Have you ever been shaken by an event? I'm not talking about feeling an earthquake. I'm talking about being shaken by sudden trauma or increasing danger or building pressure in your life. Have you ever been shaken by such a life experience? If you have, you're not alone. According to a medical doctor for a website called Calm Clinic, quote, feeling shaky is a common symptom of anxiety and one that most people have experienced at some point in their life. It's sometimes possible for shaking to be the only symptom or one of the first symptoms people notice when they're feeling nervous. That article is talking about times when the body literally shakes. At other times, we can be inwardly shaken by an event. Work, school, bills, political events, economic events, bullies, a sudden tragedy, relationships, and other situations in this fallen world have the potential to shake us up. With that in mind, let me ask you this question. Would you like to be able to honestly say, I shall not be shaken? Wouldn't it be great to be so confident, so full of hope, so full of assurance, you can say, whatever comes my way, I shall not be shaken. And the psalm we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 62, we're going to hear King David say those very words. Psalm 62 might be the most confident psalm in the Psalter. One reason I say that might surprise you. There's not one petition, not one prayer in this psalm. We will see in the psalm that David was experiencing danger. He was experiencing a situation in which most people would be shaken. But instead of crying out to God with a petition, he says, I shall not be shaken. It's an interesting psalm for that reason. That aspect of the psalm doesn't mean David didn't see the need for prayer. We have seen again and again in our study of the psalms that David was a man of much prayer. In many psalms, we have heard David cry out with intense emotional petitions to God. So Psalm 62 does not in any way downplay prayer. Rather, Psalm 62 shows us the outcome of a prayer-filled life. It shows us the outcome of pouring out your heart to God and trusting in God. It shows us sure confidence and hope. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 62. We're moving through the Psalms here at First Church, looking at the message of each and every psalm. As we read and listen to Psalm 62, pay attention to David's declaration, I shall not be shaken. And pay attention to the fact that there is not one petition in this psalm, even though the psalm involves trial and danger. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand for the reading here at First Church, recognizing that this is God's holy word. He is our King. He is speaking to us. Psalm 62. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. For how long will all you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation, rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. And the balance as they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, as we listen to these confident words written long ago by David, we pray that you would give us understanding as to where that confidence truly comes from. Help us to see you. Help us to worship you and trust in you as we should. Speak and minister to us through this psalm. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to begin our study of this psalm by explaining what I will call the flow of the psalm. The flow of the psalm. There are three stanzas in the psalm marked by the word Selah. The word Selah most likely means pause and reflect. And there are two Selahs in the psalm. The first Selah marks the end of the first stanza. The second Selah marks the end of the second stanza. And then the psalm concludes with the third stanza. In the first stanza, David declares his personal confidence in God. That's the theme of the first stanza. David declares his personal, calm confidence in God. And he states that confidence in the face of a great trial. David describes the trial in verses 3 and 4. We see in those verses that David is being attacked by men. They are battering him. So much so, he describes himself as a leaning wall, a tottering fence. We have all probably seen that kind of fence or wall. A fence or wall can start to lean after it, and the ground that it is on is beaten by flowing water and strong winds or other forces. Sometimes it seems as if just one more small push will cause it to completely topple over. And David was experiencing that kind of weight, that battering against him. He was being attacked by people who wanted to push him all the way down. They had plans to thrust him down from his high position. We don't know the specifics behind this psalm. We don't know when it was exactly written. It could refer to many situations in David's life, but because David refers to his high position, he was most likely the king when he wrote this psalm. And people wanted to take him down. They were battering him with their words. They were lying about him. They were cursing him behind his back. They were being two-faced before him, you know, pleasing him one in front of him, cursing him behind his back. They were constantly attacking him, pushing him, seeking to take him down from his high position. It was a nasty, dangerous trial for him, a trial that could easily cause one to be shaken. Having explained those verses, my guess is that for many of you, our current president might come to mind. Whether you are a fan of our President Trump or hoping he will not win re-election, I think we would all agree that there are people trying to take him down. There are people cursing him. Some think rightly, some think not. Regardless of how you feel about President Trump, what is happening in our culture at least gives us a partial idea of what David was facing. He was facing an intense trial, a public trial, an emotional trial. There are many people who wanted to bring him down from his high position. Now, in that trial, David declares great confidence. He says, quote, "I will not be greatly shaken." And please note, he says that not because he's confident in himself, not because he's the king and has a large army. He says that because he's confident in God. He's waiting on God to see what God will do. He's looking to God for salvation. God is his fortress. David did not write this psalm to exalt himself or to exalt his kingdom, his army, his power. He did not write this psalm to show his own greatness and confidence. He wrote this psalm to exalt God and point people to God. David is declaring in this psalm that without God, he would indeed be shaken. It is only because God is his fortress that he's not shaken. This psalm points us to God, not to David, and certainly not to self-confidence. This psalm is the exact opposite of self-confidence. In this psalm, we hear of a man in danger, and we hear him declare confidence in God. And the question we all need to ask ourselves today is this: who or what are we trusting in? Are we confident in God, or is our confidence grounded in self and in other people? If you were to say, "I will not be greatly shaken," why would you say that? Why would you say that? If you said, "I will not be shaken because I'm physically strong," well, that would be self-confidence. You see, that would be confidence in man, your own self. If you said, "I will not be shaken because I'm so wealthy," well, that would be self-confidence. Confidence in man. If you said, "I will not be shaken because I'm part of the in crowd at school, I'm part of that popular crowd," well, that would be confidence in man, in your friends, and in yourself again. As you prepare for the presidential election, as we all prepare for the presidential election, I sometimes wonder how much we are placing confidence in our government. Been thinking about that a lot during all the debates. How much are we placing confidence in our government? I'm talking about both Republicans and Democrats here, by the way. I'm talking about everybody. When I hear Republicans say, "God bless America," I sometimes think that means America deserves to be blessed because America's great. God bless America! That's not the confidence this psalm is talking about, is promoting. In this psalm, we see humble trust in God. And likewise, when I hear Democrats talk of how we need government to provide so many things for us, I again wonder if people are putting their trust in government rather than God. This psalm is very much about whether our trust is in man or God. We're going to see that as we keep learning. I'm not trying to be political with these statements. I'm trying to help us all see application from this psalm. The application question of this psalm is this: who or what are you personally trusting in? David declares with great clarity his personal trust in God. In the face of this great trial, David says with calm confidence, "I will not be greatly shaken," because he is humbly trusting in the greatness of the one true living God. Do you personally have that same confidence? Can you declare what David says because you have bowed your knee to God Almighty in repentance and faith in him? That's the application question. And the second stanza of this psalm makes it very clear that that is indeed the application question. We're looking right now at the flow of this psalm. I've pointed out that there are three stanzas. The stanzas are separated by the word Selah. And in the first stanza, we hear David proclaim personal confidence in God, even though he's facing this trial. Now in the second stanza, David continues to proclaim his calm confidence in God. And while doing so, he calls others to trust in God as well. That's what the second stanza is all about. It is David's call for others to trust in God. At the beginning of the stanza, he says again that God is his rock, his salvation, his fortress. And this time he says, I shall not be shaken. That's an even stronger statement than the statement in stanza one. And then he calls others to trust in God as well. That's part of the flow between the first stanza and the second stanza. In the second stanza, David calls others to trust in God so that they too can enjoy this calm confidence in the face of trial, so that they can be unshaken no matter what might happen. That's the call to us. That's the application. Trust in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people, so you are not shaken. Earlier, I mentioned that there are no petitions in this psalm. The theme, again, is confidence in God, so there are no petitions, no prayers, but that doesn't mean David is not a man of prayer. As he calls us to trust in God, notice that David calls us to pray to God. Look, David says, pour out your hearts before Him. What we're seeing in the psalm is the calm confidence that comes from trusting in and praying to God. The call is to have that confidence. So again, I give us the application question. Do you personally have the same calm confidence that is declared in this word of God? The second stanza calls that for that application. Pour out your hearts to Him. Trust in Him, O people. Now, to help you with that application, in the third stanza, David warns against trusting in man. The third stanza addresses what is the greatest hindrance to trusting in God, namely trusting in man. Trusting in self, trusting in other people. David warns against doing so. The third stanza begins with verse 9, and in verses 9 and 10, David says, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. In these verses, David is saying, don't put your hope in any man, in any person, in any people, whether they are rich, whether they are poor, somewhere in between. Don't put your hope in them, even if they seem to be powerful and in control. Do not put your hope in them. David mentions extortion and robbery because he wants us to consider who we are going to trust in when we are under pressure, when we are under threat. Remember, David declares confidently, I will not be shaken, even though he's under pressure, under threat. People are trying to take him down. And here he's calling us not to put our trust in people, even when we are under pressure, under threat. I'll give you some examples that might help. Think of how in some areas there is a mafia that controls things through extortion and robbery, and how the mafia can become very powerful, rich, and even hold significant places of leadership in the community. For people living in an area controlled by a mafia, pressured by the mafia, under the threat of the mafia, well, it might seem wise to put your trust in who? Well, the mafia. Join them so you're under their protection. It might seem you either have to trust in them or be hurt by them. Gangs can bring about the same situation. Leaders of gangs can become powerful and rich. People growing up seeing the gangs, the protection that comes from the gangs might believe, well, I'll put my trust in the gangs. I have to be part of the strongest gang. That conclusion. Gang leaders can reach a place of honor, and people put their trust in them. Or when dictators rise up, they often do so through terrible means, and they become powerful and rich. And living under the dictator, it might seem he's the only one I can put my trust in. He's got all the power. Think of people in North Korea. They see the power of this one man and his army, and the temptation is, I'll put my trust in that man. David is warning, now don't do that. Even when there's pressure, even when there's threat, extortion, robbery, even when you see these riches, when you see this power, don't put your trust in men and the ways of men. Instead, put your trust in God. And with this warning to not trust in men, he gives us a very significant reason for not trusting in men. Namely, all men are but a breath. In this fallen world, all men are but a breath. Both good men and bad men, rich and poor, we are all but a breath. I was reminded this week that we are all but a breath. Most of you know that I've been serving on the board of Dort University. I received an email at the beginning of the week that the chair of the board, David Haney, suddenly died from a heart attack. He was an excellent leader, godly man, who also served as a leader in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He was in a hotel gym doing a workout on the treadmill, had a heart attack, brought to the hospital. He died there. And what really hit me is that every time I've seen him in our meetings, he looked healthy, vibrant, strong man, great leader, godly man. That hit me, and what else hit me is that he's exactly my age, 56 years old, doing exercise, suddenly died. We are all but a breath. We don't know if we'll be here next Sunday. None of us know that. Life in this world is very short, and we never know when it's going to come to an end. That is true about every single person, no matter how high up the leadership ladder they have climbed. We're all but a breath. So if you put your trust in any person, well, then you're going to fall with that person. Because we're all but a breath. That's the theme of the third stanza. The third stanza is another way that David calls us to put our trust in God. He's dealing with the greatest temptation against putting your trust in God. The greatest temptation is to put your trust in man. And so David deals with that. That's the flow of this psalm. And the application question again is this: do you personally have the same confidence that David is speaking about in this psalm? Are you trusting in God? Now, concerning the application, there's an important key word in this psalm. And that's going to be my next overall point. I will call the next overall point the key word of the psalm. We've looked at the flow of the psalm. Now the key word of the psalm. And the key word is alone. Alone. You can somewhat see the key word in the English translation. I will highlight it for you. We see the word three times in our Pew Bibles, most of the Pew Bibles, or some of the Pew Bibles. There was a change here in the translation, but here's the way the ESV right now translates these three of the verses from the psalm, and you can see the word alone three times. The first two verses here on the screen give you a good taste of the key word. For God alone my soul waits. He alone is my rock. As you start reading the psalm in the English translation, you can grasp the word alone is significant, but you especially see this key word in the original Hebrew language. For two reasons, the word alone stands out in the Hebrew original language. One reason is this: the word alone is actually used six times in the psalm. Now, we see it three times in our Pew Bible, but it's used six times in the original Hebrew. Now, hearing me say that, you probably wonder, well, why don't we see it six times in our English translation? Well, the answer is that to get a nice-sounding English translation that communicates effectively the meaning of the psalm, you can't translate the Hebrew word as alone every single time. It just doesn't work. The Hebrew word can accurately be translated in other ways, such as only. And to get the right meaning across, sometimes you have to translate it in other ways. Look at verse 4, for instance. The first sentence is, they only plan to thrust him down from his high position. The word only is the word alone, same Hebrew word. The word only fits better in that sentence in the English translation. The meaning is that the focused purpose, the purpose they're giving their sole attention to, their alone attention to, is bringing down the king. Their sole alone purpose and plan is to bring down King David. So this is a good English translation. The meaning is given to you, but what you don't see is that it's the same Hebrew word. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, those of low estate are but a breath. The word but in that verse is the Hebrew word alone. It's not translated as alone or only because the words don't work very well in the English translation. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't bring across a strong enough meaning to say, those of low estate are alone a breath. You could say they are only a breath. However, the word but is actually more powerful because the meaning is that they are merely a breath. They are a breath and nothing more. So again, I want you to understand that we have a very good English translation. Don't doubt your English translation. But it doesn't allow you to see that the same word is used six times in the psalm. In the Hebrew, the word alone stands out for that reason. It's used six times. Now, the second reason it stands out is even more significant. In the Hebrew language, each occurrence of the word six times, each occurrence begins the verse. Verses 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, and 9 begin with the word alone. So when you simply look at the psalm in Hebrew, the word that quickly stands out is the word alone. I'll give you an English translation of the first two verses to show you how it is in the Hebrew. Alone, for God my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Alone, he is my rock and salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. The word alone begins those first two verses. So as soon as you begin reading this psalm, that's the word that hits you, alone. That's the word that stands out. Here's how verses 4, 5, and 6 begin. Alone, their plan is to thrust him down from his high position. Alone, for God, oh my soul, wait in silence. Alone, he is my rock and my salvation. This is emphasized again and again. And verse 9 also uses the word at the beginning of the verse. I'll translate it this way. Alone, but a breath, are those of low estate. When you keep seeing the word alone at the beginning of the verse, it stands out. Now, why is that? Why is that word emphasized? The answer is this: when you are not trusting in God alone, you're going to be shaken. You'll be shaken. You're going to lose your confidence. The only way you can say, I will not be shaken, is to trust in God alone. We fallen humans are tempted to put our trust in both God and man. We try to do both, put our trust in God and man. Think about that with me. There's not an evangelical Christian who would say, I don't trust in God, is there? I mean, to be a Christian is to trust in God. So we all say, I trust in God. Every Christian says, I trust in God. But when it comes to everyday life, the temptation is to trust in God and man. We trust in God and our human self-efforts. We trust in God and the power of other people. For instance, it's easy to trust in God and in our intellect. It's easy to trust in God and our physical muscles, our strength. It's easy to trust in God and our man-made, self-made bank account. It's easy to trust in God and also the government, our leaders, the right political philosophy. That's how we tend to live, with trust in God and men, ourselves and others. And when you trust in God and in men, well, then it's really easy to lose your confidence. It's really easy to be shaken. For instance, when you are trusting in God and in your man-made job security, what happens when there's talks of layoffs? Or when your job becomes extremely stressful? You lose your confidence. You are shaken. When you're trusting in God and in your man-made retirement account, what happens when the market is bad and your retirement account takes a plunge? We've seen a little of that lately again, haven't we? There's talk of that again. Well, that shakes you. When you're trusting in God and your personal strength, what happens when you suddenly become ill? You're shaken. When you're trusting in God and also the government to provide for you and defend you, what happens when the government fails you? You're shaken. When you're trusting in God and also in your friends at school or in your neighborhood, what happens when your friends turn around on you and gossip behind your back? Think of the cursing and lies David mentions at the beginning of this psalm. If your confidence is in people, and those people begin to lie about you, well, then you're shaken. When you are trusting in God and also in men, you'll be shaken when man turns on you, or when man doesn't come through for you. And let's be honest, that happens a lot in our lives, doesn't it? We get shaken by world events and personal events because we tend to trust in both God and man. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from the past, draws a picture that's helpful. The picture is of a person who places one foot on a solid stone, a sure foundation. One foot is on that solid stone. And the person places the other foot on quicksand. One foot on solid ground, one foot on quicksand. Now, how long is that person going to remain standing? Not very long, right? Because the quicksand is going to sink. And this foot on the rock's not going to do you any good. You're going to fall. And Spurgeon says, and that's a picture of what David's saying, don't do. Don't do that. Don't put your trust in God, the rock, and also in man, which is but a breath, quicksand. You're not going to stand very long if you do that. But when your trust is in God alone. When both of your feet are on the solid rock of Christ, then you will never be shaken. No matter what you lose, no matter what's taken from you, no matter what is done to you, no matter what threat comes your way, no matter what the government does, no matter what happens in the election, what happens in our economics, what happens in our culture, no matter what happens, you will never be shaken when your trust is in God alone. That is the trust this psalm is calling for. I'll summarize the psalm this way. Put your trust in God alone. Don't put your trust in people who are only, alone, merely a breath. Even when their focus is only alone to bring you down, don't put your trust in them. Put your trust in God alone. That's the message of this song. And that trust begins with repentance of sin and faith in Jesus, who is the Lord God, the one true living God. And it is a trust that is built by pouring out your heart to God and continually learning more about Him and His Son Jesus. And so that's what I call you to do today. And life groups are a great way to do that. If you're not part of a life group yet, again, I encourage you to go out and check out those life groups. That's a great place to go and be with other people, to pray, pour out your heart to God, learn more and more about Him. Come to Sunday school. That's starting soon. Come to worship every week. Come learn on Wednesday nights. Learn more and more about our great and mighty God. That will strengthen your trust in Him. Pour out your hearts to Him. Trust in Him alone. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, your word is such a wonderful nourishment and strength to our souls. We thank you that you speak through your word to us. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are ministering right this very moment. We thank you that you have given us the time to gather together and hear about you, hear this psalm of confidence. And Father God, may we leave here trusting in you alone so that we also can say, no matter what might come our way, I will not be shaken. Pointing to you, pointing to our sovereign, great, awesome, gracious God, and to our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.